Well, good morning. Today, I have the privilege of filling in for Pastor Wes, who's away at the convention, supporting us and representing us, and it's an exciting day. So, we are going to be going on quite the scriptural journey today. My name is Daniel McGinty. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the Connections pastor, and I am just stoked to get to share to you from God's Word on this particular topic. Now, I want to share with you something. It's going to feel really good for me to get this off my chest, okay? I'm going to tell you a secret. You ready? And oh, what is he going to share? Oh, it's going to feel so good to get this. Ready? Our house, the McGinty household, is not a quiet house. Shocking. I got four kids. We're a fun family. We're rambunctious. We have a good time. We got a lot of expression going on here. And we are a fun family. Some of our kids are learning the volume. You know, maybe it doesn't always have to be at 11, right? But we have a lot of fun. It's rambunctious and it's a good time. And so silence is kind of at a premium in our house. But let me tell you something. There are a few things more terrifying than if they're awake and it's quiet. Oh no, what are they doing? You know, who's stealing their sister's Legos right now? Who is, retooling a household item into some new toy or setup for their stuffed animals? Who is doing something they know they shouldn't be getting into? It is terrifying. Obviously, if they're asleep and it's quiet, it's like, all right. Now we can relax. Now Brooke and I can have an adult conversation and have some just good old quality time together, just talking and catching up on our day. But silence is a premium in our house because we're also a very busy family. We got sports, we got church, we homeschool, and so we're always on the go doing a lot of different things. And we just kind of realized a couple weeks ago, it's like, wow, we're sitting down for dinners maybe 2 to 3 times a day, a week? Yeah, day. A week? We need to figure some things out. Can we get the kids' sports aligned a little bit better? Or how can we maybe come home a little bit earlier so Wednesdays aren't quite rushed with dinner? It's been kind of tough to figure that one out. And maybe you guys struggle with the same thing, just all the busyness and whatnot that entails with raising a family in today's culture. But it's a challenge. It really is. And so it's also reflective of the culture in which we live in, right? We don't live in a quiet culture. We live in a very noisy world between our cell phones and TVs and out and about and whatnot. We also live in a very hurried, busy culture. We're a go-getting hustle culture. Of course, we know plenty of people who may not, we need a little more hustle on your behalf. It's time for you to get a job, right? But for the most part, we're a very busy culture, very noisy culture, and it's hard to kind of get away from that. And I feel torn. There's a part of me that just craves silence and some solitude, right? But part of me is also terrified about what am I going to see in myself in that moment? What am I going to see and discover about myself that, like, you know what? I didn't want to deal with that. And so there's this tension there. But what I've come to realize is that God speaks most clearly and tenderly when we are silent before Him. Now, can God reach you and convict you during a sermon? I sure hope so, right? Can God touch your heart in a song? Yes. But there's something about being silent before God. Something that if we're going to be deeply in relationship with our eternal Father, following Jesus, if we want that kind of deepness, we must strip everything away and meet Him in the void. And that is no easy thing. It really isn't. And so if we're going to know God deeply enough to become like Him, we have to meet Him in the void where everything is just stripped away. And I'm going to be real with you. This is hard. It really is. Now here's the deal, though. If we are going to be like Jesus, we need to be with Jesus. It's so simple. I think we all intrinsically know this, right? We intrinsically notice that if we want to be like Jesus, then maybe we should spend time with Him. Think about all the things you invest your time into between work or activities, even service or church, and just entertainment, whatever it might be. We invest our time to so many things, and these points of entertainment, these relationships we engage in, and responsibilities that we have, they all have influence upon us, whether we like it or don't even know about it. And if we want Jesus to rub off on us and influence us, then we have to be with him. It's that simple. The question is, what does that look like? And that's kind of what we're going to unpack today, because if we're going to be like Jesus, we must be with him. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm bad at this, okay? Do I spend time in the Word daily? Yes. Do I spend time in prayer daily? But do I always make time for just being quiet and just deeply still before the Lord? I struggle with this. I really do. And I can blame it on my go-get-it attitude, or just, I love checklists. When I get into the office, I got a checklist. I want to get it done. It feels so good when I get the checklist done, right? Or just, I don't sit still very well. I don't, and it's hard to imagine. But I don't sit still very well. And so this is a challenge for me, but I want to grow in this area. And oddly enough, I figured, okay, if I'm preaching on this, I probably should practice it. You know, kind of a crazy notion, right? Should actually practice this really intentionally this week. And the amazing thing has happened. I feel more prepared for this sermon than I've ever have. And you're setting yourself up there, buddy. A little bit. But just a peace and a calmness, like, yes, I'm excited to share this word. Just because I have not just been in study for this passage, but I've just been before the Lord in a way that's deeper than I have maybe in previous times. And so this is an area where I am preaching to myself. This sermon is just as much for me as it's for all of y'all. So I want you to recognize that. I want to be authentic before you in this. But I also want to recognize the flip side of this. So for me, silence is at a premium, right? I have to cut something out and make that happen. But for many of you, silence and solitude is something you might actually have in abundance. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're empty nesters. Maybe you're single. And you have plenty of silence and solitude available to you. The question is, and the temptation will be, is how will you fill it? How will you fill that silence and solitude? Are you being intentional? So depending on the season of life that you're in, will present different challenges in this pursuit of silence and solitude before the Lord. I want us to go ahead and open up our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 through 13. 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 through 13. You can follow in your Bibles also. All the scriptures and notes are in the Bible app as well for today's event. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on this passage. It's like one of my favorite passages. But to give you a little bit of context, Elijah the prophet has had this literal mountaintop experience glorifying God. He has demonstrated the prophets of Baal are fake. God showed up in a huge and powerful way at Mount Carmel and, you know, burning up the whole altar and sacrifice there, exposing the prophets of Baal for what they were. The prophets of Baal were killed, and Yahweh was on display in full power and mightiness. Awesome stuff. Then after that, Elijah like runs for his life and ends up like hanging out in a ravine to like hide away from what people might do to him. And he starts telling God, I'm ready to die. There's no reason for me living. He's just very discouraged from super high to super low. But God takes care of him. He brings him food, gives him rest. And after that, it says, go to Mount Horeb, which is most likely Mount Sinai. And so he travels to Mount Horeb for 40 days. And when he gets there, he goes into a cave. And God says, I'll meet you there. And so we find this passage right there. It says this. Then he said, this is God speaking, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? A soft and quiet whisper. Yes, God was getting his attention, perhaps, for all these different things, but when he ultimately chose to speak to Elijah, it was a soft and quiet whisper. We live in a very noisy, distracting time. And if we want to hear the quiet whisper of God, we must eliminate these things. So here's what I've also realized too, is that God rarely screams for our attention. He rarely screams for attention. He rarely goes, come on, just get your act together. Come on, why can't you do this? Hey, follow me. You got to do this. He's not barking at us. Sometimes God is loud, but I think those are the exceptions. I really truly believe that God works more through the mundane than he does the miraculous. God does miraculous things, does amazing things to get our attention sometimes, but those are the exception. The day-to-day walk with God, God moves more in the mundane than he does the miraculous. And if we want to hear that whisper, that direction of thought, we have to be quiet before him. And so God really screams for our attention, but he often whispers for our devotion, to come to him, to be near him, to just enjoy what he has to offer us. It is a beautiful thing. And so if the goal in seeking in silence and in solitude is to become more like Jesus, well, let's look to Jesus for our model for what this actually looks like. Yeah, no, crazy thought, right? So let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And what we see here in the other next passage we'll see as well is that the first thing we're supposed to do in solitude and silence is we must retreat. By retreat, I don't mean waving the white flag or giving up or compromising. I mean literally physically remove yourself from places that are distracting, that pull you away from God. So we must physically remove ourselves from distraction. I mean, solitude is hard to find in busy, noisy places, right? It is. Find a place, a physical space where you can cut out the clutter. This is hard to do. When I spend time in journaling in my office, you know, it's a quiet place for me. But if I have my screens open on my computer or if my phone turned on in front of me, forget about it. It's going to get interrupted, right? I have to use my physical Bible for reading, so there's no notifications disrupting me, and I have to make sure that my screen is off, my keyboard is away, and I can just focus on God's Word and listen, and I can journal. And if I don't do that, I'm all kinds of distracted. So we have to consider our physicality, and we engage in the silence and solitude. Look at Jesus' example, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, so notice the time before people are out and about doing things, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, or some translations, a wild place, something that's, there is no civilization. And there he was praying. He went to a place where there's no distractions, a physical place where it could just be him and God. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer with God. Went out to the mountain, away from everybody else, secluded, to pray, to commune with God. And if you look at these patterns, these times that Jesus does this, a lot of times it's after times of high demands, when the crowds are just trying to take everything they can from him, and Jesus walks away from the crowds and spends time with just him and his Father. Or sometimes, as we'll look further, it's before times of great distress as well. So being aware of your physical location. So we can't ignore our physical health. So we talk about the physicality of this. We can't ignore our physical health either, right? We can't ignore our physical health to the detriment to our spiritual life. We can't go, man, my spiritual life is just in the toilet right now. I feel disconnected from God. But yet we're not taking care of ourselves. We're not resting like we should. We're not really taking care of the temple that God has given us. And so to think that we can ignore our physical health and think that's not going to affect our spiritual health, we're lying to ourselves. God cares about your whole being, and they matter deeply to him. And God's creation itself, the physicality of it, okay, God's creation has qualities that can facilitate a deeper connection. When we're out in creation, something about out in creation draws us closer to the Creator. Now, I'll be honest with you, Brooke loves the beach. That's like her jam. When she's at the beach, let me show you a picture right here. We went to Galveston Island State Park. That's where she feels closest to God. Something about it, the waves and the vastness of it. I mean, she went walking on the beach by herself for a little bit, and just her prayer time, I felt this deepness, this connection with God. They remind us of qualities in a visual and powerful way we may not know about. A couple months ago, I'm more of a mountains guy. I grew up in the mountains. I love the mountains. The hill country is kind of like Texas, like as good as it gets, kind of settling. But I love the mountains. And a couple months ago, we went out to Big Bend National Park, and there's mountains there in Texas. We're talking like, I think, 8,000 feet high, almost, Pikes Peak. Pretty amazing stuff. And we were just driving around the desert, and at one point there was on the road, there was no cars or anything out, and we just got out, while the kids were in the car. We walked a couple feet from the car and just stood out there in the desert. And it was so still. So still. Like, there was no wind blowing. And if there was, there's no trees for there to be any kind of rustling. There's no water. There's no cars. Nothing. It was so quiet. Like, almost unnervingly so. But you just feel like this is the void. This is kind of where Jesus met God, in this kind of quiet. That's hard to come by in these days. So we must consider the physicality of where we are going to meet with God, to retreat. The second thing is we must reflect. As we find a good place to do this, we must reflect. We must allow ourselves to be searched. Now, that's a weird way of describing this, and we're going to get to a scripture passage that'll make it a little more clear, but we must allow ourselves to be searched. Look at Psalms chapter 139, verse 23 through 24. Jesus often referred to the Psalms for a healthy inner life. Psalms 139, 23 through 24. It says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart." First of all, God already knows our heart. He knows everything. He's omniscient, right? Let's keep reading. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Now, David, I'm pretty sure he knew that God knows all things. In fact, that entire psalm, if you look at the context, is all about a celebration of God's omniscience, God's omnipresence as well. I mean, it's a beautiful psalm. In fact, I'm going to give you homework. If you choose to engage in a silence and solitude, I would highly recommend you choose Psalm 139 to sit on, to read, to meditate, and to memorize. God's word is an integral part of this process. In fact, if you're going to spend time alone with God, this should be in your hands. Okay, God's word. As we reflect, we must have God's word ready and to read as well. Obviously, it's a central part of it. But this whole psalm celebrates the omniscience of God. And then there's a couple verses where he expresses this hatred, this deep-seated just disdain for the wicked and how they prosper. And then immediately, we have this passage. "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my concerns." David was honest with God about his emotions. When we choose to reflect, we must be honest before God about how we're feeling about things, where we're struggling. David struggled with anger. He truly did. He was wronged in some serious ways. But yet he gave it to God, and he surrendered to him. We must reflect and allow ourselves to be searched in this relational way. God, I know you know all things, but I want you to bring it to light before me. Bring to light these things. And going before God and saying, all right, search me. I want to know, good or bad. What I need to know is a scary proposition. It can be difficult to be searched in such a way. And you know what? God is very gentle. God is very caring. And let me tell you this. The TSA agent at the Long Beach Airport, not so gentle. Okay? A couple years ago, we went on a family vacation, and we flew into Long Beach, California. And unbeknownst to us, this is like a thing, 2021, okay? So pandemic stuff was still kind of floating around. Unbeknownst to us, the Microban, like germ repellent spray we sprayed on our stroller to prevent germs from getting on it and whatnot, was a major red flag in the chemical analysis scanning thing they do. And all of a sudden, it was my job to push the stroller. So when I push the stroller through, it's like warning lights going everywhere. Like, what do you got in the stroller? I'm like, I just got a stroller. That's it, it's just a stroller. Just let me stroll, okay? But apparently, this is a very dangerous stroller, okay? It has some dangerous chemicals on it, unbeknownst to us. So, I was treated very special. I got to have a full body pat down, and me and the TSA agent got on very comfortable terms. And yes, my wife was off to the side laughing hysterically at me, and it was a little bit awkward and uncomfortable. But you know what? Going before the Lord is much better than that. Let me just say that, okay? God is gentle. He's caring. He's not going to bring something before us to chastise us, to berate us. No. He wants us to experience life. And we have to reflect in an honest and authentic way to do that. And so we must engage in this radical authenticity before the Lord. Look at Psalms 37, verse 7. Psalms 37, verse 7. It says, "Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans." Again, David is expressing his frustrations, but he's going to be silent before the Lord. Let God handle it. Let God handle his emotions and be honest about these things. It was fascinating is that our emotions actually give us very keen insight into our spiritual struggles. Think about it. If you're struggling with anger a lot that week, well, why are you angry? Has someone wronged you? Do you need to forgive them? Are you frustrated with something at work? Something not going your way you feel like is owed to you? Why are you angry? Are you feeling sad that week? Are you feeling depressed? Well, what's feeding that emotion? Are you resting in the joy of the Lord? Is there someone you need to talk to? What is going on in your life? Pay attention to our emotions. It gives us really interesting insight into where we are with God, what our spiritual struggles are. In fact, the daily examen, which is a sort of an ancient sort of process of reading scripture and paying attention to a deep spiritual life, one of the key components there is doing it sort of an emotional inventory. Just being raw before the Lord. God, this is how I'm feeling. Why? How do you need to move in this regard? What do I need to put forth before you? And so as we reflect on God's word, reflect our emotions, being honest before God, this is an important component of solitude and silence. And so that brings us to our next step. We must relinquish. We must relinquish. We must let go of what pulls us away from God. See, as we spend time in silence and solitude, some interesting things are going to happen. We're going to notice some things that we might need to let go of. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 42. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 42. This is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat blood. And right before it, Jesus predicted Peter's denial. And right after, Jesus would eventually go to die on a cross. We see this passage here. Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So removing himself, still secluded to pray. Taking along Peter and his two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He didn't try to hide it from them. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Stay awake with me." Going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup that Jesus is referring to is the cup of God's wrath of all humanity that's going to be poured down upon him for our sake. "Let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus is relinquishing. He is saying, "Your will." Now, the things that we might need to relinquish might look like a pervasive attitude that we've just held on to. It might look like a pet sin that we don't want to give to God, that we just feel too comfortable with. It might look like festering feelings. As we're reflecting, things come to the surface, right? It might look like festering feelings that you need to relinquish. Say, "God, I trust you with this." It might be undealt with pain, some way you've been wronged that you refuse to let go. It might be a need for control. Or maybe just desires that have just grown out of control, they've grown beyond their bounds of appropriateness. Of course, we're talking about lust in some ways. Or even just dreams that are unrealized that you've idolized. And you need to put on the altar and relinquish. Say, "God, this is yours. What do you want me to do with it?" And this is hard to do. It really, truly is not an easy thing to do. And we have to let go of these hurts and pains. We really do. And so when we relinquish what we want, we surrender to Jesus' will. We have to relinquish these feelings and these hurts, these pains, because guess what? We may not tell it there, but everybody else can. Everybody else can. By the way we talk or handle ourselves, we must relinquish if we're going to surrender to Him. And that's part of the silence and solitude. We must engage in this. So as we relinquish these things, the fourth thing we can do is reject. Reject. We must identify every intrusive lie using God's Word. Again, if we're going to spend time alone in solitude and silence with God, God's Word has got to be in our hands, both for reflection and conviction, and for also, in this case, protection. It's our shield and our sword, and we must have it on hand. We must identify every intrusive lie using God's Word. In fact, let's go ahead and look at Jesus' example again in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this is right after his baptism. A big, huge, flashy moment. You know, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him. God speaking from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased." I mean, whoo! Big moment. And right after that, Jesus enters into the wilderness, into the desert, to face off with Satan. So we have this narrative here. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Shocker! I mean, I was sick a couple weeks ago with food poisoning. I went 24 hours without eating. And let me just tell you, I got a little bit hangry, okay? My wife knows better than to send me into Aldi's to grab a couple things if I'm hungry. I will walk out with something else, right? Jesus is pretty hungry at this point. And so what does Satan do to tempt him? Well, let's look. He was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Satan's got to be, all right, he is so hungry, this desert's got to be looking like a Panera bread right now to him, right? It's going to look like loaves of bread. He's going to go right for the physical needs of Jesus. And look at how Jesus responds, okay? He answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God," according to Deuteronomy. Jesus combated this temptation with Scripture. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So Satan here twists Scripture, twists it, and Jesus again responds with Scripture. Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God," also from Deuteronomy. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things," pretty presumptive, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him and the angels came and began to serve him. There are three enemies of the soul. There's the flesh, right? Our sinful desire, our natures, just our physical needs, whatever they might be. The flesh, okay, and here Satan tempts Jesus with that, right? With food. I can identify with this, right? The second temptation is, well, Satan himself, and Satan twists Scripture. The ways that Satan oftentimes tries to tempt us the most, especially as believers, is to use God's Word against us. Think about it. And we look to God's Word for answers, and then Satan comes in and misconstrues a passage, it can be confusing. That's Satan's number one way to try and tempt believers. And so we have to have God's Word. We have to have a confidence in what God's Word said and have a ready response in these moments. And then the third enemy of the soul is the world. And Satan tries to tempt Jesus with fame and fortune. And so we have to be confident that God's Word gives us instruction, knowing what true contentment looks like, what truly satisfies, what truly gives us purpose. And so when we are in solitude and we're in silence, there are going to be intrusive thoughts. There are going to be, in the silence, thoughts that can enter our mind that do not belong. in the silence and the solitude, there are going to be feelings that we're going to experience that are going to be out of whack with reality. And we have to go back to God's word and say, no, that's not how things are. I have my rock to stand on. I have security in this. And I can be confident that these thoughts do not belong in God's temple. These feelings are out of place with the heartbeat of God and do not match reality. So we must reject these things. And the only way we know how to reject them is we know God's word. You know, one of my favorite parts of my job is managing all of our social media as the Connections pastor. And about every single, don't hate me. All right, one of my favorite things, by favorite, I mean not so favorite, about every single day, I get a message in our Facebook page inbox that says, you have violated our trademark. You have violated our copyright. We're going to shut down your page. Click this link. And we'll see if we can resolve that. And I'll tell you, the first time I got that message, I was about this close to clicking that link. I was like, oh my word, the church is in so much hot water. What have we done? I'm responsible for our trademark and copyright stuff and whatnot that goes out there and whoa, buddy. And I was like, this close. And I thought, know what? I'm going to see, what does Facebook's official thing say about these scenarios? And of course, Facebook says, we'll never contact you this way if there is a trademark or copyright infringement. So I get about one of these every single day, and I know to reject that every single time. We must identify these immediately. Well, after we reject these lies, okay, we've done all this work, finally, we can receive. That brings us to our fifth thing to do, in silence and solitude, receive. You'll notice all the points leading up to this are, we must do this, we must retreat, we must reflect, we must relinquish, we must reject. Now we can receive. We can enjoy the fullness of the life that Jesus offers. We can enjoy the fullness of life that Jesus wants to give every single one of us when we're willing to cut out everything else and be ready to receive. And we look at the patterns in the wilderness themselves, right? Look at Elijah, his physical needs being met, and God encouraging him and giving him purpose. After a still quiet whisper, you know, Elijah was like, there's no one faithful in the land. I'm the only one. And God says, listen, there's still 7,000 have not bent to the knee to Baal. And I want you to go anoint this king. I want you to go to pass your torch on to Elisha. He gives him purpose and meaning and legacy and encourages him. Look at Jesus. The angels attended to his needs. Look at all the various stories of the prophets. And God took care of them in all the difficulty. Even the Israelites out in the desert. God wants to meet our needs. When everything is stripped away, we are able to receive God's grace and goodness in abundance. But if we want this abundance, we must be willing to do the kind of intentional work in our silence and solitude. Now, John 10:10, one of my favorite verses of all time. In fact, if I could find a way to weave this verse into every sermon, I probably would. And I probably have been guilty of that several times already. But John 10:10, I'll give you a little context. Jesus is talking about how he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. It's a bit of a contrast to Isaiah, some other prophets talking about the bad shepherds of Israel, the bad leaders of Israel. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good leader. I'll lead you to good pasture, okay, to safety, right? He is our only salvation. He is our only source of joy and satisfaction and purpose and meaning. And so we find this passage in John 10:10, this contrast. He says, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Talking about bad leaders, talking about the influence of Satan. I have come so they might have life, and life in abundance. Have it in abundance. Not just a small trickle, not just a little pittance or a dollop, but in abundance. Abundance. You know, years ago, when I was in small boarding school, when my parents were missionaries in Japan, a lot of times there'd be some food that would be presented in the boarding school that I was not a huge fan of. There was a bunch of British people, and so every month or so, there would be fried liver served. And there was an abundance of fried liver. And when I go up there, I'd be like, can I have just a smidge, please? Just a smidge. I would like just a smidge, just a smidge. I had a British accent when I was little, you know, because I was a bunch of British house parents and teachers and whatnot. And so I just wanted just a smidge. God is not offering fried liver. I don't care how good it is for you. God is not offering us fried liver. He offers us life in abundance. Goodness that cannot be without any kind of compare. And God truly is good. The things that he wants to offer us is a refreshed spirit. Maybe when you meet with him, he's going to give you a moral resolve to know this is the right thing to do and have confidence in. Maybe it's transcendent peace. Your life is crazy, but somehow God has set your mind at quiet and peace despite all the difficulties and challenges you're facing. Maybe it's an affirmation for your calling and whatever role that God has put you in to know, yes, I'm in the right place. Yes, I'm doing the right thing. God wants to give these things to us. He wants to give you forgiveness, to experience it, to know it deeply. We get to receive this. Maybe he wants to offer you renewed purpose and know, yes, you have a plan for me to be used by you in your kingdom in a meaningful way. Maybe he's going to give you inspiration in those moments. And you meet a creative roadblock and God himself is like inspiring your creativity and moving through for his purposes and his glory. Maybe it's timely clarity. Your mind felt muddy about some things. And God and Holy Spirit directs your thoughts in a way that gives you tremendous clarity you would not have had otherwise. Maybe he's giving you real contentment. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he was talking about contentment despite his circumstances. Contentment is an attitude and a supernatural thing that only the Holy Spirit can do in these moments and quiet moments with God. I think he can give these things to us. Maybe it's relational insight that he gives that, again, provides clarity on how to navigate some difficult situations with friends, with family, right? A coworker or a schoolmate. Maybe in those moments, God's going to give you genuine rest. A rest that only God can give. God has so much to offer us. And God doesn't want us just to know about his goodness. He wants us to experience his goodness. It's not good enough just to know about it. It's like, oh yes, on paper, this seems really good. No, he wants us to experience his goodness. And the only way we can experience his goodness is for willing to become an empty vessel for him. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they inherit the kingdom of God. Because the poor in spirit know how much they need him. You know how much you need God. So in this silence and solitude, when you recognize, I need God deeply. And I want to make as much room for him to work as possible, for his Holy Spirit to change me from the inside out so I can become like his son. So we have to ask ourselves, what do we got to do to make room for this? How do we need to be intentional for this? Look at your calendar. What might need to go for you to have this kind of silence and solitude on maybe a weekly basis, a monthly basis? I think there's a difference between having a regular Bible reading time and regular prayer time. This kind of silence and solitude we're talking about. It may not be something you can do every day. You can't be realistic. Maybe once a week, maybe once a month. What do we need to look at in our calendar to make this a real possibility? What needs to go on the altar? What good things are keeping us from great things? Those are some conversations you'll need to have with God and putting your calendar on the altar. And that is not an easy thing to do. If we want the fullness of what Jesus offers us, then we must pursue silence and solitude with intentionality. It's not going to happen by accident. It's like, whoops, I got silence and solitude. Now I'm praying with God. No, there's no tripping into this. We must choose. We must surrender. We must give this up to God and ask him, how do you want me to spend my time? I want to become more like you. This is the way you have shown us by example. See, if we want to become a good friend, a good witness, a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, a good father, a good coworker, then we need to be with the author of good himself. I cannot be a good father unless I'm spending time, deep time, with the good father. I cannot be a good husband unless I'm spending deep and profound time with Jesus. I just can't. I need this to be the person that God wants me to be for those around me as well. We need Jesus. So if we're going to do this, let's commit to retreat, to reflect, to relinquish, to reject, and to receive. God is waiting for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your goodness knows no bounds. We confess to you there's times where we feel distant. We feel like we're not close to you. In our minds, we know that you are so incredibly near. You're never far from us, but yet many times we have put that relational distance between us and you. So right now, God, we confess to you. We confess to you that we are not always great at this. We want to be deeply in love with you. We want to be deeply in communion with you. So forgive us for letting life get in the way. Forgive us for not listening. And if you find yourself here this morning experiencing that distance, have that honest and authentic conversation with God this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you don't even know what that relationship looks like, but you know, I need this. I've tried everything. I've tried everything to be happy and content. Nothing fills that void. I think Jesus can. I know Jesus can. Come talk to us. He's waiting for you. Maybe you've been faithfully serving and you've been pursuing Jesus, but you are tired. And you're a little discouraged. Be real with him. He'll lift your spirits. He'll give you rest. He'll give you perspective if you be with him. God, we thank you that you are real and you want to be present with us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.